In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is the reading appointed for this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1. As you know, the beginning of a quarter, a list comes out from the Dean of Chapel's office assigning people to preach for the various services, and also the texts that are going to be used. It is the luck of the draw, if you will. And as I received my assignment and looked up the text, I was back in the fall of 1952. It's a long time ago. I was beginning my theological studies at the other seminary. That gives me joy to say that now. The other seminary. And we were assigned a text for first-year homiletics. Now, I had no idea why that text was assigned. It seemed to be at random, and I really didn't understand why. But we went through the steps of preparing our sermon. And it was only later that I realized there were some reasons why this text was chosen. It was short. It was explicit law and gospel. It was easy to outline. You couldn't miss. At least we thought we couldn't. Well, it's still true. Explicit law and gospel leading to praise and thanksgiving. It is easy to outline. And if I blow it now, I've blown it. But there's the text before us. Now, the magnificence of this text is it is explicit. Most of us remember with sadness in our hearts that it was last Tuesday at about this time that most of us heard what had happened in New York. All week long we were glued to our televisions and various services and candlelight vigils and a lot of God talk on television by people who have had very little reason ever to think or talk about God. But it was God talk. In general. But it was also evident people were looking and searching for answers, and it was only God talk that in some way or another pointed them in a direction. But it was general God talk. This text does not allow us general God talk. It's explicit. Listen to what the apostle says. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. Now, easy to preach a sermon about how sinful Paul was, but that wouldn't help us too much. The best place is to look at yourself. O preacher, O hearer, it is true. We are sinners, and Christ came into the world to save us. Sinners? I am not asking you to think about a specific explicit sin, a misdeed that you may have done recently. Oh, that's right. I lost my temper. I hollered at my wife. She hollered back. I got mad at my children. I was short-tempered. I'm not asking you to think about that. Those are simple little symptoms. That's all they are. But the deep sin within us, the sin of being turned in on ourselves. We live to self. Who is most important? What I am, what I want, what I desire, what I think, what I propose. I am the center of the universe. And that is the way we live by nature. Sinful, turned in on ourselves. Serving ourselves as though we were God. And you better believe that that describes every single one of us. But the text doesn't stop with law. There's the next verse. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me is foremost Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for the example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I said a few moments ago that there's a lot of God talk and trying to make sense of what happened last Tuesday. But you can only make sense of it if you understand eternal life. And eternal life can happen and make sense only as we see eternal life in terms of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The one who opened the doors of heaven. The one who makes eternal life a reality. The one who went to death already for us. So that as we take the steps into death, as we all are doing every day of our lives, the door is already opened. Christ has already suffered and died. And those who are His by baptism and that faith created as the Lord has sent His Spirit into our hearts, we have that door opened. Eternal life is there. That's the promise. And we can make sense of anything and everything that comes into our lives as we live our lives in view of that eternal life which is ours, granted the very moment our faith came into being as a gift of the Spirit. Well, what's next? St. Paul says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's only one thing you can do. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He has done it for us. And because He has done it for us, we can only respond with thanksgiving and praise. What He has done for us leads us to offer Him our worship and thanksgiving. There's a marvelous little section that if you haven't read it recently, you ought to read it again. That's the introduction to the hymnal. And next time you come into chapel and you're just sitting there looking at people come in, stop a minute and read that wonderful second paragraph as that wonderful exposition of what our worship is all about. It is a paraphrase, if you will, of what we've just heard in St. Paul's letter to Timothy. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We can only respond with our amen because He has already done it for us. This is no God talk in general. This is no pious wish. This is no, I hope it comes to be. This is no lighting the candle in the darkness. This is no, it takes a spark to start a fire kind of thing. Have to tell you, where I went to church on Sunday, that was the closing hymn. There's something else going on here. And that is the reality of what God has done, is doing, and will do for us as His Son, our Lord, has redeemed and saved us. So that we say to Him, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.